This morning, as we're looking at God's Word, you know, my experience is that God speaks to us in different ways. Sometimes He speaks to us through people that are around us. Maybe they call us to attention or give us some good advice. Maybe they give us a word of encouragement or a word that causes us to think more deeply about something that we were otherwise considering, some wisdom. God also speaks to us through Scripture, clearly. And the Scripture we'll be looking at this morning is Hebrews chapter 4. Some selected verses there. But in it this week, I found great insight from the Lord. I felt that He was speaking to me personally. And so I decided to share it this morning as the sermon. One of the ways, as we've been going through our morning devotionals, and we do have those devotionals at 6 a.m. For anyone who is awake, you're welcome to join us. There is a link that goes out every morning on your website to your inbox there. And it's got a link to be able to join us at 6 a.m. If you're there after 6:30, we're already gone. Between 6 and usually 6:20 is our kind of target time. We are there and we have good fellowship. One of the things that came up this week was the way God speaks to us in dreams. And I shared with the group who was there that I have felt that God has spoken to me particularly through dreams in some ways. Now, dreams are one of those things that are not really in itself a good way to say God has told me this and it's a dream. For me, I had to see a pattern in the dreams and then put them together with what I was reading in the Word and then the experience of life to be able to determine that God was talking to me through this dream and giving me either warning or encouragement or leadership or something through the dream. One of those ways that God has done that, and this has been a pattern in my adult life, that when I have had a dream of a particular thing, and in this case, it is a dream about a snake, that it is either a warning for me to stay away or to change or calling my attention to something that is going on. And so I recall that several times throughout my life there has been particularly a dream, and it usually depends on the size and the viciousness of the snake for me as to what is being told me. Well, this week I had one of those dreams. I think it was on Tuesday night or Wednesday morning about a snake. And it just happens that this morning, between the hours of 4 and 6, I had another one of those dreams. And this time, the dream was a snake that was, as often they are, a python of some kind. But this was apparently a baby one because I held it and never before have I actually touched a snake. I've chased them and tried to kill them, but I've never actually touched them, never caught them. But this one I was holding in my hand. A friend had given it to me, and I remember, and I thought that I could keep it in my pocket. And I remember putting it in my pocket, and it didn't want to go in my pocket. And I pulled it out, and it was kind of like gasping for breath because it was maybe too hot in my pocket or something. And I remember coming to realize, what in the world am I doing with this thing? It never tried to strike me or anything like that. But the thought that came to me is you're going to have to feed it. And you're going to have to clean up the mess it makes. And I do believe that that was the Lord speaking to me. And we'll explore those things as we look this morning at Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 1, and God's Word says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering the rest is still open, let us take care that none of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For indeed, the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. They were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. And then at verse 6, since therefore it remains open for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he sets a certain day, today, saying, through David, much later in the words already quoted, today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not speak later about another day. So then a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one may fall through such disobedience as theirs. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirits, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Hebrews is one of those books that really is a little bit of an enigma to Christianity. It is absolutely Christian in its teaching and understanding, but it is written to the people who have a decidedly Jewish understanding of the world, and people who have been Jews but who have accepted Christ, likely in Rome or elsewhere in Europe and Asia, generally to a people and not to a place like many of Paul's letters. Now, the author of Hebrews is in question and always has been, and the scholars say it does not fit Paul's style of writing a letter. Well, it absolutely does not fit Paul's style because it's not a letter. It is a sermon. The book of Hebrews is a sermon, and I invite you to read it looking at it that way. Not a letter to a church or to a group, but a sermon that I think Paul absolutely preached probably in Rome, specifically in a synagogue or at the entrance of a synagogue, where the Jewish people would be gathered, and particularly those Jewish people who had accepted Christ and were therefore Messianic Jews or Christian Jews. They had an absolute Jewish background, and therefore this book of Hebrews really brings up lots of Jewish thought and Jewish understanding, just as we have here in chapter 4. And in the first four chapters of Hebrews, the author is challenging the Jews to remember really the power, the awesome power of God, the way he's always come through, the way that the people have been able to rely on his promises and to be his children, and yet they have failed to accomplish this thing. And so the inference is that through Jesus there comes a better way. There comes a new covenant. There comes the opportunity for us to move beyond that which was first offered to now a more blessed opportunity to know our salvation. And so we get to chapter 4, and chapter 3 and 4 really are one unit. They carry one thought. And the challenge here is that chapter 4 specifically is referring to people who are not moving on in a relationship with God. There are people who may have accepted the fact that Jesus, yes, fulfills everything that Messiah was supposed to do, but they're not moving on. They accept it in their brain, but they're not accepting it in their heart. Now, folks, I want to tell you that is exactly what's going on in God's church today, especially here in the United States, but in Europe before here. And that's why the church in Europe is almost non-existent. The church in the United States is headed that way if we don't change our ways. We cannot accept Christ as our Lord in our mind only. It has to become a part of our being, who we are, the way we live and the way we act. We have to move on to a maturity of spirit. And that's what the writer here is challenging us to do. Now, I think that this was a sermon, like I said, spoken by Paul, but probably written down by one of his disciples, one of the people who followed Paul to learn from him. And so that person is the writer of this, whomever that is. And what has happened here, as we read in verse 4, is that these people have settled for less than what God has planned for them. Now, church, my question for you this morning, are you willing to settle for less than what God has already decided to give you, what He's already planned out for you, what He's already created for you? Are you willing to give up that? As a result of that decision, the people that is being addressed here in chapter 4 are condemned to ceaseless wandering in the wilderness. And then we see in the Old Testament that they were overtaken eventually by death. They were a people who had trusted God to bring them out of Egypt, out of slavery, but they did not trust Him to bring them into a promised land. Folks, that speaks to our church today. You see, we are a people who trust God to give us everlasting life. But do we trust God for the living before we die? One of the challenges that someone from this very congregation has given me, they said, "Pastor, I hear you preaching that we have everlasting life in the presence of God and how wonderful it'll be, and that's one of the great gifts that God offers us through Jesus Christ. But there's got to be more. Is our church life, is our religion, is our belief just to escape death in the end? Is that all there is?" The good news is no, that is not all that there is. There is much more. And these scriptures today help identify that. You see, the people that were the ancestors of the people that Paul was speaking to in this sermon had lost not their salvation. They were still the chosen people. And if they believed, it was counted to them through Jesus, who was born thousands of years later. So they hadn't lost their salvation. But what they had lost was their joy. They had lost their peace. They had lost their rest. A rest that God intends us to be able to enjoy. They lost, for that generation, the promised land. And they lived their whole lives in the desert, wandering aimlessly. Now, folks, you might think that this is just a story for the Jews or something that happened in the Old Testament. I want to tell you, it is in God's Word for a reason, and it speaks to us today. Those people who walked in the desert aimlessly without purpose are just the same people that we can be, because when we do not fully grasp God and allow Him into our lives, it's like we're walking through a desert. There's nothing there for us. There's no rest there for us. There is no comfort there for us. There is no peace there for us. And peace doesn't mean the absence of sadness or the absence of war. Peace means a fulfilling feeling, a fulfilling knowledge. So what determines whether someone hears the gospel actually enters God's rest? I think it's an appropriate question for us as we look at this scripture this morning. You see, we don't have to ponder this because God has promised us throughout His Word that whoever believes, you see, we get lost in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should have everlasting life. And we conclude that that's the point. But that is not. The point is way beyond. That is just the bottom line. The point is well beyond the everlasting life. And so how does the idea of God's Sabbath rest from creation give meaning to the rest of God's people? That Sabbath rest of creation is told to us in Genesis chapter 2. But know that God was not tired from his work when he took the rest. He rested as an example for the people that he made. A rest from the work of the labors. A rest of completion. And it is so important that he even included it in his Ten Commandments that he gave through Moses. But it takes faith. It takes faith to believe what God says and then act in line with God's word. Faith allows us to enter that rest. The rest that God has called us to enter into. It acknowledges the completed work of salvation, which also was completed before the earth was born. While it allows us to step into that salvation while faithfully obeying every word of God in his word. Now, some commentators view the rest of the scripture here that we read this morning as a future heavenly rest, while others feel that the term describes the present experience of the believer who is fully surrendered to God, who owns God through Jesus Christ as Lord, and allows themselves to be led by God in all that they do. Remember, the people being addressed are informed but unresponsive. They know the scriptures, but they're not convinced. They're not following. They're not seeing where the scripture leads. They simply think that the knowledge is the end point. And too many of our people today in this Christian church feel the same thing. If I know the Bible, if I experience religion, I'm good. Everything is great. I'm all set. But there is so much more. Because we can experience not just religion, not just singing, not just the joy in our heart of gathering and the fellowship and the guidance that we're able to give to each other and the satisfaction of living together. We're able to experience the living God in our lives. These Jews not only knew the basic truths of the gospel, they had even renounced Judaism. The ones that this is being spoken to. The warning applies to anyone who is hesitating in committing himself fully to Christ Jesus. And the summary of what is being said here is, do not harden your hearts. Don't become insensitive to God's word. You notice that I told the young people this morning that God's word will not come back void if we allow it place. We have to allow it place in our heart. And the word calls us to do that. Obviously, rest is the blessing that is missed if we refuse to allow God's word in our lives. If we harden our heart against his word. As we look at this scripture closely this morning, verse 3 tells us, if we can go up to verse 3 there. All right, for we who have believed enter that rest. Folks, that is a promise of God. And the answer to fear and failure is faith. If we rely on ourselves, we are doomed to fear and failure. I don't care if you're on top, the fear will come in and you will always have doubts. Did I do this right? Am I doing that good enough? If we're relying on ourselves, that thing is going to constantly harass us. When we rely on the Lord and we can put our trust in the Lord, the fear of failure is taken away from. That's part of the rest that God gives us. We don't have to worry about what the world is going to do in response to whatever we may do or what we should be doing according to what the world says. Because when we stand before God and God alone is our judge, then we have rest from all of those things that would otherwise distract us. The promised rest is a shared Sabbath of God's own rest. And that rest comes to us there again in Genesis 22, where God rested from all of his creation. Not a tired rest like we need, but God rested because everything that needed to be done was done. In Hebrews 12:28, the rest is also referred to as the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do you know that kingdom in your life, folks? Are you living in a relationship with God so that you are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken? That means that it doesn't matter what's on the news tonight. It doesn't matter what bad news you might get in the mail or what's going on in your family or in your life, that you know that God is with you in it and through it. Do you know that, church? Do you know that blessing? Do you know that rest that only God can give us? When the doctor comes in and says, "I'm sorry, I've got some bad news," do you know the rest in God that says, it doesn't matter what news there is, I am secure, I am at peace, and I know joy regardless? Church, do you know that? That's what God would have for us, his children, his people. That regardless of whatever comes our way, we are secure, and we have a part in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Amen? Amen? You see, this is an inheritance from God for his people. In every circumstance, God calls us, no matter what comes our way, he works it all together for good for those who love him and are called for his purposes. So it says in Romans 8:28. The passage that we're reading today says that God rested on the seventh day from his work. He created the universe in a six-day period of time, and on that seventh day, he rested. Nothing in all creation bothered him. It is that rest that we are called to. God's rest is peace and confidence in living, an orderly way for relationships to flourish, a way for us to live in society with love and respect for one another. It's what we yearn for in our innermost beings, what we were designed for when we were created. Made in the image of God, it says. This is the rest of assurance, the rest of trusting completely in an almighty God. This rest was first offered to Israel at Kadesh Barnea. And later, Joshua, after the death of Moses, offered it to them again as they were preparing to enter the promised land. But that rest has always been elusive to the Jews. They have always looked to physical fulfillment throughout their existence for the promises of God. And they've been unable or unwilling to give themselves over to God so that they could receive the true blessings, the spiritual blessings that God offers all of us. They've always sold God's promises short, looking to the physical or to the temporary for their fulfillment, and giving away the eternal spiritual blessings of God. Do you think that God in Genesis chapter 25 gave us the narrative there of Esau, the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah, selling his birthright to Jacob just to have something to fill some pages in Genesis? Not at all. This is the same thing that we do. We are absolutely Esau when we fail to grab the word of God and take it into our being and be totally sold out for him. We're selling our birthright for a bowl of porridge. It don't last long. It's not even going to be warm long. And it's gone. Now as we get into verse 7, God tells us today is the day. If we can pull up verse 7 there. Again, he sets a certain day. today, saying through David in the Psalms. Look, God is calling you today. And look, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you've never been a Christian. It doesn't matter. Right now, as you sit in this place, as you hear this word proclaimed, God is speaking to you. Not because of me. He's speaking to you because he's warmed your heart to gather you here today. And because of that, he is speaking to you today through his word. And he says, look, I want you to see that word right there. Today is the day. I didn't write it like that. That's the way it is in Scripture. He copied it directly from Scripture. Today is set apart. It is special. Today is the day that God is calling you. And he wants you to come to attention today. In Psalm 95, which is where this comes from, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Today, if you will hear his voice is calling you. Right now in 2025, he is inviting you. He is encouraging you to be in relationship with him. The question for us is, what is it that we are unwilling to give up that stands in our way of living like this before our Lord? And that's a question that you have to answer for yourself. Now, folks, that's a question that you're going to need to answer today. What am I allowing in my life that is getting in the way of me experiencing God? Oftentimes we have a false understanding that if we give ourselves over to God, all the things that we like to do will not be available to us. Well, all the trappings of the world would be under our feet at that point. And that's the way we need to see it. We need to understand that life in the presence of God, in relationship with him, is more precious than a bottle of alcohol, than the turn of a poker card, than the thrill of whatever it is that attracts us in this world. Every bit of that is temporary, and we're giving away our birthright as children made in the image of God. The idea is that the intention to obey should not be deferred until some other time, because none of us know how much time we have. And God calls us, he begs us, not for salvation's purpose, but so that we can live today in his presence, so that we can know him today and be his and reap the benefits of that relationship. Nothing should be put off till tomorrow, till the future. That can be attained today. The commands of God should be obeyed at once. The intent should be to put into action the executed and be executed immediately. All God's commands relate to the present. None of them tell us at some future time you should do this. And a true purpose to obey God exists only when there is a willingness to obey right now. If you, in your heart, and look, I know I'm talking to some of you hard this morning. I'm making you probably feel very uncomfortable. Praise God. If you're thinking to yourself, I want to do this. Brian, what you're saying is right. It resonates with me. But... all right, you got to get the but out of the way, because the but is what's keeping you from a relationship with God. Whatever the but is, I want to do this, I'm already committed to that, I'm whatever. Is your commitment to God worth any of that? Folks, I'm calling you to attention this morning, and I'm calling you to commit yourself totally to the Lord God and let everything else flow away. A purpose to repent at some point in the future, to give up the world at some point in the future, to embrace the gospel at some future time, is not obedience to his word. And so what I'm telling you this morning, if that is your mindset, you're not being obedient. No matter how much you love him, you're not being obedient. A resolution to put off repentance and faith, to defer attention to religion until some future time, is a real disobedience. And often the worst form of disobedience, for it is directly in the face of the command of God. If you will hear, that is, if there is disposition or willingness to obey his voice at all, to listen to what he says, to listen to his commands, God must take priority and precedence over everything else. This is life. It's what God brings us. This is the kind of life that is abundance. Not letting anything come between us and him, not even for a moment in time. Because that moment that we allow something to get in between the mystic that is our relationship with God, then it is lost. Because even in our mind, for that moment, we put something else in front of him. And the warning is, do not harden your hearts. When we're obstinate in our unbelief and our deceitfulness of sin, we're working and we're living against God, against the gospel, against the evidence that God gives us of his existence and his love for us. This causes a natural hardness of heart to come in us. It becomes easier and easier to put him off and to justify it. That's all due to the corruption of our natural being. And there is a habitual hardness acquired by constant and a long practice of sinning. And there's a judicial hardness then which God gives to men. He says that he will give them up to their desires. God's cry to us here, as in Psalm 95, is do not be as good at resisting the Holy Spirit as the people of Israel were and still are today, but especially as they were at Meribah, a place where they had so challenged Moses that he spoke some things he shouldn't have spoken. And even that Exodus 17:7 tells us that they provoked Moses, but they also provoked the Lord himself with their murmurings. May it never be said about you, church, that you provoke the Lord with your murmurings. Deuteronomy 9:8 tells us that they often provoked him by their unbelief, ingratitude, and idolatry. Folks, the purpose of rest demands a decision and an appropriate respite now. Now, I cannot complete a sermon on this passage without looking closely at verse 12. We can pull that up here. Indeed, the word of God is living. The word is living. It is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Look, this is so often misquoted and misunderstood, used for convenience. But God puts it within this where he's called us today. And then he gives us this so that we can know that we're being called by the one true God. You see, his word of God, the word of God is living. Jesus is alive. Praise his name. You realize that in John chapter 1, we see here that Jesus is the Word. The Word is alive and it is active. He is active. This verse explains why Scripture and its interpretation are so important to us, as we saw in Isaiah 55. The whole Bible works together and speaks to us. Scripture is the one way that God communicates more frequently with mankind than any other way. I don't care if it's through dreams or other people or whatever else happens. Scripture is the primary way. And because of John 1, it also points toward Jesus as the Word and the wisdom of God. And Jesus as the definitive revealer and revelation of God. It's alive. It's always working. It's quickening message to the human heart. And therefore, it is a word of rest. Not a dead and meaningless promise. It is living, full of life to the believer. And the written Word of God introduces us to the living God. It's also active. That word active in the Greek is energeia. It's the word we get our word energy from. And it means that it energizes. Literally, the definition in the Greek dictionary is to be engaged in work, capable of doing, active, powerful, effective. It means to be productive, to have purpose. That's what the active word means. It's well been said, God's commandments are God's enablements. Jesus commanded the crippled man in Mark chapter 3 to stand up and walk. And then God gave him the energy, the ability, the healing to do exactly what Jesus told him to do. Church, what is it that God would be leading you to? What is it that God is calling you to do for Him, to be His? When we believe God's word and obey, He releases the power for us to get it done, to make sure that the works fulfill His purposes. His word does not come back void. The word of God within us is a great source of power, especially in times when we're going through testing and suffering, difficulties and sadness. And if we appreciate the word in our hearts, if we appropriate the word in our mind and apply the word in our choices, then the whole person will be controlled by God's word. And then He will give us the victory. It says here that the word of God is piercing. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, Paul writes, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." When Stephen was on trial for his life, Stephen's speech cut to the bone of the Jewish authorities. He told them that they had killed Jesus, a righteous man, the Messiah. And they were filled with uncontrollable rage. They gnashed their teeth at him and stoned him right there. While the word of God is comforting and nourishing, especially to those of us who believe, it is also a tool of judgment and execution for those who have not committed themselves to Christ Jesus. It will cut to the bone. And it does that in our conscience. You know, maybe that's why I have these dreams sometimes. Haven't had them in years now, but this week I've had two of snakes in my dream. One at a time. Not overcome by them, but knowing that they are a symbol of that thing that must be stayed away from. You see, God is dividing soul and spirit, heart and soul. Joints and marrow speaks of the external and internal work of the Word of God in us. The lost person is world conscious. The saved person is word conscious. The Word of God is probing in that it judges. And it is personal, and that it speaks directly to you, just like I told the young people today. It may have been written a long time ago, but it is alive. It is active, and it speaks to us. very briefly here in closing, at verse 13, know that there's nothing hidden from God. I don't care how much you put on, God sees you bare. He knows the person you are. And as you stand before Him, that's who stands there. Are you the person standing before Him who's put Him off? Who's put something else in front of Him? Or are you the person who seeks Him? I think that a good question for us is your belief in vain? Is this only a practice? And that's something that God, I think, calls each of us to answer before Him. In the name of Jesus, amen.